As we approach this Christmas season and the many, many opportunities and blessings that this message of Christmas provides to us, I have found myself repeatedly involved with ministry assignments during these last few days and reviewing the Christmas narratives and all the preciousness of that, and found my heart seeking to say, you know, as you reflect upon that portion of God's Word, it doesn't take much effort to find participants in that narrative who were truly servants who feared the Lord. One that stands out more than any other, though, I believe, without any question, in the immediate circumstances surrounding the birth of Christ, would be the character of Joseph. I truly believe that Joseph was a man who feared the Lord, and a servant who recognized his dependence in fearing God. And today I'd like to just review his life briefly, as noted in those verses of Scripture that describe how he was truly a servant who feared the Lord. The basis for that is not just arbitrary or because you see him as a noble person. We'll see that through the Scriptures. But I believe that there's a really specific reason that he stands out as a servant who feared the Lord. There are occasions where we see that illustration of his fear of God in a very effective way. Those occasions are such that I think that they amplify what the most essential component is of demonstrating that we fear God. And that is in the way that we respond to the Word of God. I was struck as I reviewed for this message something that I probably may have thought of, maybe didn't. I don't recall ever specifically thinking this, but there is no character in the narrative of the Christmas message that is more frequently cited as having had a direct message from God and word from the Lord as it relates to his response to a task or a responsibility in conjunction with the Christmas message. And so that particular feature stood out to me. There are four different times in the brief reference to him, because Joseph pretty much disappears off the scene after the opening accounts. We don't know much about him. Most Bible scholars even suggest that he probably passed away before the crucifixion, otherwise would likely have been present in conjunction with the death of Christ. Don't know that dogmatically, but at this juncture, we have these repeated occasions in these opening episode moments where Joseph has a direct message or occasion to draw upon the message of God. Just note them for a moment, if you would, please open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 1 and verse 20, where we see the first of these. This is just introductory to how I want to review his life as a servant who feared the Lord. But these are familiar accounts, but review them again with me. Matthew 1:20, open your Bibles to it as you look at it with me, and it's this. While he, Joseph, thought on these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, in this message, if you will, Matthew 1:20 is this first occasion of four that we're going to briefly note, whereby he receives this direct, as it were, exchange with God's words. If you will, a direct involvement with the Word of God. On this occasion, I think that he finds himself wrestling with the reality of marrying his, you know, espoused person, Mary, and what's at stake really is his commitment to a standard of morality. He allowed the Word of God to define his morals, and so with a sense of genuineness, Matthew 1:20 gives us this evidence of a man who feared God. It mattered to him whether or not he abided by the moral standard that God had established. That's a truth of a servant who fears the Lord. Do you care about the moral standard that God has determined and demanded? That's from that message from the Lord. But then we move on in chapter 2 of Matthew. If you'll just note the next three, and I'll just note them all together. And in this occasion, we'll see how he was concerned about how he followed God's direction. And so I say these next three illustrations show how he was responsive as a servant who feared the Lord by directing the moves of his life. What he did, was it what God wanted? And so note these briefly, chapter 2, verse 13, the occasion when he finds himself now being directed of God to go to Egypt, a significant journey and in a foreign country and totally away from the setting of his background, his home, his comforts. I promise you, he didn't call up and make reservations at the Holiday Inn. He found himself on a journey of uncertainty as he takes his young family and goes to Egypt. And while the scriptures point out in Matthew's record that this was in fulfillment of prophecy, I don't think that Joseph said, oh, this morning in my devotions, I read I'm supposed to go to Egypt. Let's just get up and go to Egypt. I have no reason to believe he had any direct awareness. He may have. It's not impossible. There's no hint of that in Scripture other than the fact that Matthew, the writer, this gospel record that's dominantly to the Jews in its focus. And so here's this first occasion in chapter 2, verse 13, directions to go to Egypt. And then the sequel of this is somewhat obvious, but in chapter 2, verse 19, we find himself down there. He says, Herod's now dead. Behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him again. This third direct episode of exchange with God's word. In a dream saying to him, now it's time to get up and go back. And so following the directions for the moves of his life, a servant who feared God. Upon his return, the natural thing would have been for him to go to a location that was familiar to him. And that was his initial response. He heads to the point in which he was familiar, going back into Israel. And at that juncture, it seemed like that would be a place to go. So verse 19 gives us next move. As he arrives, though, he receives a fourth message from the Lord in verse 22. Would you note it with me? When he heard that Archelaus did reign in Judea in the place of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there, notwithstanding being warned of God in a dream. He was willing to do it with a measure of fear, but in the process of that, God again directs his word to him and says, go to the parts of Galilee. And again, I don't think it's because he read in prophecy, you know, the Messiah's got to come out of Nazareth as one who was going to be a Nazarene in that sense of the word, a person called apart. No, but that's fulfillment of prophecy. But he followed God with the moves of his life. And so this becomes my, as it were, basis without apology for saying that the greatest example I could offer to you of someone who was a servant who feared the Lord in the message of Christmas, it would be Joseph. Not to disdain the other evidences of God's work in a person like Mary or in a person like Zacharias, but the truth is the shepherds, these other occasions of God's message, but Joseph on a repeated occasion found himself adhering to the word of God that he'd received. Before we go any further, may I just say, that is the essential of every servant who's going to fear God. Do you have an allegiance to the message of God in his word? That may be a bit insulting to a Bible college audience, but it's very possible, even as our meditation verse, you can be hearers of the word, get great, you know, grades in your Bible classes, your theology classes. You can take notes in chapel. But the truth is, if we're not doers of the word, we have failed to fear God as his servants. And so with that backdrop, I'd like to invite you to come back to chapter 1 of Matthew, where we're going to spend some time reviewing this life of Joseph. And I'd like you to note two ways in which we see how Joseph feared the Lord in very specific measures, found in Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 through 25. These verses of Scripture so very fittingly focus upon Joseph and give us these moments of observation, these two ways to see his fear of the Lord. I'd like you to stand with me with your Bibles in your hand and join with me as I read that portion of Scripture. And as you have the Word of God before you, follow along in your Bibles as I read for you verses 18 through 25, this portion of Joseph's life. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to put her away publicly, to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily. And while he thought on these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived of her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which, being interpreted, is God with us. Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife, and knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. Have a seat with me and join as we look at these verses and observe these two ways that we can note Joseph's fear of the Lord as he served. First of these, I reference as Joseph's fearing the Lord through his inward testimony. Through his inward testimony. You know, what a person is on the inside is ultimately what they are. And so often we can find ourselves superficially going through the motions of spirituality and going through all the motions of compliance with spiritual behavior, keeping all the rules and following all the guidelines and smiling at the right time and bowing our heads at the right time and have this external behavior and yet be inwardly foreign to God. Here's Joseph's testimony on the inside, if you'll let me just note it in verses 18 and 19. And I've just extracted three thoughts that I think are fitting. First of all, he had a testimony of purity. He had a testimony of purity, we see in verse 18. This matter whereby he was in a dilemma because his relationship with Mary had been honorable. He had been a testimony of purity. I don't know how the announcement was shared with him by Mary to Joseph. That's not recorded in Scripture for us. It must have been somewhat of a moment of just difficulty, both for Mary and Joseph. Just place yourself in the reality of that moment. As he learns that Mary, the espoused wife, was with child. And he finds himself, you know, concerned for how that would reflect upon his purity. Not with vengeance or malice towards Mary. His heart is evidently seen in how he's difficultly dealing with this. But nonetheless, his dominant inward testimony is, I am a man of purity. I wonder if you would find yourself inwardly given to purity. Now, purity is certainly in this context dealing with sexual, moral purity. But you know, purity is not just limited to that. I wonder, is your heart pure with motive? Is your heart pure from holding, you know, offenses or grudges? Is your heart pure from having spiteful thoughts towards others? Is your heart pure from jealousy or from, you know, having some covetous behavior? Is your heart pure with reference to your ambition with your life? What is the purity of your life? Is it such that you can truly stand before God and acknowledge, by the grace of God, I am a pure person, a servant of purity for you? We see that without apology. And by the way, I'm not wanting to slight the significant identity with the primary motive of purity in this passage. We live in a world that tolerates impurity morally. In fact, it's not exempt to Christians to excuse behavior. I don't know, I make no accusation, I'm delightfully ignorant, but unashamedly convicted to say, do you have a relationship as students, for example, with a friend that you call a special girlfriend or boyfriend? Are you pure and holy in that relationship? If you're not, you'll never be a servant that can truly fear the Lord. Purity is a stipulation for fearing God. We could go on and develop this, but that's a testimony that we see in this man. He was a man who was committed in his inside to purity. Are you? Am I? Not only do we see the testimony of his purity, but we see also the testimony of his piety in verse 19. Piety, that's a word we don't use often, and frankly, sometimes we use it as a disdainful reference, someone that's trying to be artificially spiritual. But piety in its rootage is a word that describes a genuine sincerity of spiritual awareness and sensitivity. Do you have a heart that's spiritually tender and vibrant and healthy? Here's Joseph's testimony. It says that he was a just man. A just man. That doesn't mean that he was just fair in his business dealings and, you know, his carpenter shop didn't cheat persons when he made a, you know, some particular piece of wood for them. I don't think that that dismisses that, but the truth is his justice is not just his dealings, it was his character. Are you in your character? Am I in my character? Someone who is truly identified as pious. Piety means that I have an equivalency in my life with what God is. Just in this passage is a righteous person, a person who is compatible in behavior. We sang a moment ago, holy, holy, holy. And I would go on record and say, holiness is not a subjective term or an alternative term. It's an absolute term. Be ye holy as I am holy. There are no standards of holiness that are justifiable in the life of a servant who fears God. There's only one standard. I must be holy as He is holy. And the command is given, so it must be possible. It's my responsibility, it's your responsibility to live with a sense of holiness that matches the holiness of God. When Paul prayed to those Colossian believers that they would walk worthy of the Lord and dwell pleasing, that illustration of worthiness is the balancing of the scales whereby they are equally living like Christ was, so that their lives on this side of the scale and Christ's life on the other side of the scale would be an even match. I dare you to live with a commitment to be holy like He is holy. We're so given to living on the edges, trying to get as close to the permissiveness of our world, when in reality we should be driven to the center of the behavior of the Lord Jesus, who walked in perfect holiness. Would I just invite you to be a Joseph? He was known as a person who was righteous. I'm well aware of our theology that allows us to say, because of salvation, I now have a declared standing of righteous before God because of the blood of Christ, and praise God for that standing. But you know what? That standing is not an excuse for wavering from it. Eternal security does not permit sinful behavior. God forbid that we should sin. And I invite us to give ourselves in this world of wickedness around us. And that's not pessimism, that's realistic awareness. We have a world that is no friend to grace, and we're constantly bombarded with it. Well, we like Joseph. And by the way, one of the things that you may not be aware of, that the city of Nazareth was known for its wickedness. In fact, Bible scholars say that one of the reputations of that day was that you couldn't find a virgin within that location of community. The promiscuousness of it all. Here's Mary, and she's not our object this morning, who was able to sustain her purity in the worst of conditions. So don't blame your world and say, well, it's tougher today. God hasn't changed. This is not the toughest time to live for God. God, help us to live with commitment to piety, holiness like He is holy. So Joseph illustrates his inside testimony through piety. But then we see, thirdly, his testimony of propriety. His testimony of propriety. That word just means he was a man that was concerned about doing things right, proper. You know, a commitment to doing right is often painful. You know, doing right may leave your friends behind or leave you in the face of ridicule from your friends. Most all of us going separate ways in a few days for Christmas break. Many of you entering settings of familiarity of your past. How will you stand out with propriety in the midst of those settings? Will you quickly just sort of blend back in? Or will you excuse your behavior by saying, well, you know, I want to try and reach him, so I'll go along with him. I promise you, you never have to compromise testimony to reach people for the Lord. Never. And God give us the ability, and here's His propriety. He wanted to make sure He went about it right in how He dealt with this sinful situation in His mind as it related to Mary. He wasn't going to try and excuse it or rationalize it or alter it or, you know, just dismiss it. He wanted to do it according to God's Word, the law that had been given to God's people. I wonder, are you that passionately committed to proper Christian living? Will you go by the book? I'm not talking about any book that you have other than the book, the Bible. God, help us to live with a sense of propriety. His propriety here was particularly as it related to the marriage practices of the day. And I've put this additional note that he was well aware of the particular understanding of the marriage practices of that time. You say, where do you emphasize that? Well, you see, this is a situation. Espousal is not really equivalent to engagement. I've heard that referenced. I probably in my times past have done it. But being espoused in a Jewish relationship was not the same as our engagement practices. You see, an espousal relationship in a Jewish marriage setup was such that prior to the actual consummation of that marriage and the actual living together and coming to the point of truly husband and wife in one household, that espousal status was such that in the Jewish mind, the moment the espousal took place, they were considered married in the minds of the Jewish people. That's why we have the references. I put there verse 19, you see the reference to her husband. And you see in verse 20, reference made to seeing that, you know, she was a wife. Verse 20 talks about before they'd ever actually consummated this marriage. Now, I'm not just talking physically, but actually coming to the formation of its finality in the Jewish practices. References as a wife. And then you see the same identity down in verse 24 where it says, Joseph being raised from sleep took unto him his wife. And now does move to the fulfillment of that union together. Frankly, incidentally, that's one of the reasons that this book is so especially important when you come to the teaching, even as it relates to the concept of divorce and God's direction there. Matthew's the only record that gives the reference to the exception to the clause of provision to break up a marriage in a Jewish marriage relationship. Infidelity before marriage, called fornication in that passage, if you go on into Matthew, was such that they could put them away. Because, you see, in a Jewish mind, that was a marriage. God gives provision. And so here's Joseph with permission in the Jewish law for him to put away, marry his wife. Not in the sense of divorce, but in the actual Jewish practice that she had been unfaithful, and therefore he was legitimately authorized to take and publicly, literally, bring her before the leaders and say, my espoused wife has been unfaithful, and they would dispose of that without any reference to that being, as it were, a marriage of divorce. And so here's the situation. Joseph wants to follow biblical rules. That's the point I want to make. This is not a discussion about whether we're on that topic. I just want you to see, here's an illustration. This man was one who feared God, feared his word, and wanted to follow it. Are you passionate on the inside as a servant of the Lord? But that leads to our second way, and I bring you to attention to verses 20 through 25. Well, we see Joseph also feared through his outward testimony. His outward testimony. This is a reversal of our meditation verse, hearers of the word, and doers of the word and not hearers only. Here we find this outward testimony, which he also is very, I think, a model for us to follow. Note these four thoughts about his outward testimony. First, in verse 20, if you will, he was careful about his behavior. Careful. Verse 20 says that while he thought on these things, that seems like sort of a passing reference of just sequential occurrence. But the truth is, here's a man who's very carefully planning and thinking, not manipulatively, but in a very conscientious way to say, I don't want to be hasty or impulsive or make a mistake. Here we see in this passage, he was thoughtful. He pondered, what does God want? I wonder. Does it matter to you what God wants? Do you carefully, conscientiously ponder your behavior? That's Joseph. He was careful in his behavior, but he was also, secondly, publicly, he was somebody who was conversant with God. Verses 20 and 21 are this message that comes in this dream to him, and I think you're aware that in this process of the dispensational work of God in giving his message to us, that he is still directly revealing himself in through visions, through dreams. And so this is not some kind of a hocus-pocus, you know, arrangement or something that's just an imaginary dream. This is a very intentional vehicle with which God gave his message to his people often. And so here's this messenger of the Lord an angel of the Lord. If your text says the angel, it's really an angel. It was not the angel as far as the pre-incarnate Christ, I believe, but an angel of the Lord appeared unto Joseph in this dream and proceeded to give him this message. Now, here's my point. Joseph didn't wake up the next morning and say, "Boy, I can't eat pizza before I go to bed. I'm being respectful, but just practical with you for a moment." It was not just some kind of a phantom dream he had. He woke up with a sense of awareness. He'd been in God's presence and he had a message from God. Now, here's my point. If God spoke to you, would you even know it? Are you on speaking terms with God? I'm not asking for a dream or an audible message, but do you have a relationship with God that is so precious and intimate that the message of God would be even known by you? Am I in a place where God can speak to me? He does. He wants to. Joseph was conversant with God. But we see, thirdly, his outward testimony moves on with this description in verse 24 and 25 with what I call he was compliant. He was compliant with revelation. Revelation being the message from God. Compliant is not just a passiveness. Somebody, you know, can be described, well, that's a compliant person. They just sort of get along with everything. No, this is not compliance in the sense of passive absence of involvement. I'm using this to say he complied with what God said. He did it. He obeyed. I'm here to say without any really exception, and I very much include myself in this moment, there's not a person in this room that is doing everything in God's Word that they know. That's a sobering assignment and maybe accusation. But I believe that all of us are with the risk that we know more of God's Word than we're doing. Now, that's not an excuse to just live that way. I think we should constantly be driven with the awareness of the Word of God and the determination to comply with it. Joseph was one who, when he heard it, and please note how it shows his compliance in verses 24 and 25. You see this. He woke up. He was raised from sleep. He did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him. No questions asked. Didn't go check with anybody. Didn't say, "Boy, that's a little bit dangerous to my future reputation." He did, and he took her as his wife. And then further, verse 25, he also exercises a very unusual practice, and that was he called this baby Jesus when he was born. You see, the typical arrangement, we saw it in the testimony of Zacharias when John the Baptizer was born, was to name the firstborn son after the father. That was a practice in Jewish traditions whereby the succession of the family was passed on that way. We still have. Some of you in this room are you know, so-and-so the second, so-and-so the third. Jerry Robinson the third over here, right, buddy? Or the second, and you got a son that's the third, okay? My point is this. That practice continues in some circles. That was Jewish practice just almost unexceptionally. And yet when Joseph, and imagine this, here's this person who has this unusual circumstance, and he's naming this son Jesus. What an amazing testimony of compliance. Move on, if you would, please, and we bring this to a close briefly. In this fourth testimony in verse 25, his outward testimony was he was controlled. He was controlled with his desires. The Scripture so preciously and I think appropriately says, he knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son. Now, there's a very, I think, intentional protection by the Spirit of God in penning the Scripture for us to assure us that once this marriage was now brought into completion by way of its consummation of being together, the marriage now is fulfilled as Joseph takes Mary to be his wife. The Bible's very clear that there were never any sexual relationships between Joseph and Mary until that child was born. No hint of potential explanation for this baby's birth. Maybe she was mistaken, and now they get married, and Joseph is the... No, I'm saying with all due respect and in tastefulness to this gathering, the Spirit of God very intentionally protects the virgin birth of our Lord. And aren't you glad? That's a time to say amen. Aren't you glad? Yeah. But I want to say very honestly, it's a great tribute to Joseph's fear of God in following God's plan, in which he resisted that very natural and proper part of marriage in controlling his desires. I'm here to tell you that we live in a world of indulgence and self-compliance and gratification. I'm not just talking morally. You want something, you go buy it. You want something, you go eat it. Our desires need to be tempered by the Spirit of God in every way. You want to say something? You just say it. No, I'm going to control. We're supposed to be filled with the Spirit of God, New Testament truth, controlled by the Spirit of God. I want to beg of you to realize to be a servant who fears God is one who has a control in their life. I have no person in mind, just lots of experience through the years, but there are some of you students who still owe money on your school bill, not because you didn't have the money, but because you didn't have the control as to how you spent the money. Shame on us. There are some who may not have done as well in your studies, and so you're going to find yourself struggling with your academic standing, and some of you may even say, well, I'm going to quit. And you know, it's because you didn't have the control to discipline your time and do your homework. I'm not rebuking you. I'm just describing you. A spirit that is truly controlled of God. Will you make that your passion today? That was Joseph. He demonstrated control over his desires. I bring this to a close with an illustration that I've tried to come up with to try and amplify this inside-outside stuff. I don't know if you like apples. I do. My father grew up working in orchards, and I must confess I have lots of precious memories of apples. You know, apple a day, keep the doctor away. You want to keep me out of your life, eat an apple, okay? No. Some of you will get that later. But you know, apples are wonderful, wonderful fruit pieces, and they have such a, you know, attraction in just their colors and shapes and sizes. And you ever had an apple that you thought looked so gorgeous, and this is what it looked like when you cut into it? Horribly disappointing. Or if you took a bite out of it, that's the worst. Ever taken a bite out of an apple that you thought was good, and you get inside and yuck? Well, you know, that's a little bit like this whole description of Joseph. Do we have an inside and an outside that matches? Are we apples that seem so wonderful on the outside, but if we were to be cut to the quick on what we really were on the inside, would there be a rottenness in there? Oh, I know we're all sinners and we have depravity. I'm talking about the practice of that rottenness within us. What's your inside like? And so I ask this question. Do you fear God on the inside and the outside? Do you fear God on the outside and the inside? Sometimes students will get a little, you know, maybe critical around here, and I've not had it this year, so I can say it with great appreciation, but I've had students that through the years sometimes say, well, you're only interested on the outside, you know, with the rules, what we wear and how long our hair is and whether we do this or that. You know, let me tell you this. I'm not concerned about the outside of a person. I'm concerned about the inside of a person, but the inside of a person ultimately reflects the outside of a person. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. And so I just ask you, are you real? Are you real? Or do you have a hypocritical presence in this opportunity of being inside and outside servants who fear the Lord? I'd like to invite you to stand with me, please, in this moment. And I have a little pledge that I'd like to post as a final slide. I'm going to let the slide be posted and you ponder it for just a moment. And I'd like to just ask all of us to make this our pledge as servants who fear the Lord. through this season when it's such a readily referenced part of the conversation, the Christmas message, what a great time to witness for God. But you know, we can go through the motions of this season. We can sing all the carols. We can have all of the Christmas plays and do all of the motions and yet have a heart that's as wicked as the inside of that apple. And so my pledge that I'd invite you to share with me is, in this season, I will seek to be a servant who fears the Lord on the inside and outside. Would you ponder that for a moment? And then I want us to recite that together. Doesn't guarantee that there's not going to be any failure on my part or yours, but by the grace of God, my heart's desire, my pledge, is to seek to be inside and outside like Joseph. Would you join me in that pledge together? Let's recite it, if you would, please. In this season, I will seek to be a servant who fears the Lord on the inside and outside. One more time, please. In this season, I will seek to be a servant who fears the Lord on the inside and outside.